turn with me to Acts chapter 1. If you're there, I want you to stand with me and somehow hold a little place there and turn also, please, to the last few verses of the book of Luke. And I'm going to read there a little bit and we'll flip back to Acts chapter 1. So Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And Jesus is speaking as we get close to ending the book of Luke. And then it says, "Then he," that's speaking of Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.' And as he led them out as far as Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And then Acts chapter 1, just the first few verses, we read, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also predestined, or presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so excited about coming to a new book, the book of Acts, and seeing the many great, powerful, and needed lessons that you have for us in this book. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to gather and grasp all that you have for us this day. We know we'll search our whole lives and never come to the end of all of what you have for us, and we'll take eternity to learn all of that. But today, Lord, we want all that you have, that you know we can handle today in the book of Acts, and we just pray that you would begin to illuminate it for us, help us to understand as we saw Jesus open the understanding of the apostles' minds to understand the scriptures. Would you do that for us today, Lord? We pray that, and we know this is a prayer in accordance with your will. We know that you love to teach your children, and so we just invite you to do that. Thank you for your presence, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today we come to the book of Acts, and if you will look at your Bible, please, and look at the name of that book that you might see there in this book. My Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, and I do think that's probably a pretty poor name for it. I think it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or at a minimum, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, or something like that. It's really not about the Apostles. When the Lord indwells a person by His Holy Spirit and empowers him and comes over him, it doesn't matter who you are. God will do mighty things. And He did great things in this early church, and we're just going to enjoy and love looking at it. This is an incredibly important book for us just to grasp and appreciate the New Testament, because it's this tremendous bridge. You can imagine if you were to read the Gospels and see Jesus ascend, and then you went right into the book of Romans or 1 Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians, and you'd ask yourself, where did they come from? Where did the early church come from? How did these all get established? And how do they now know the Lord and are walking with the Lord? Well, that's what the book of Acts does. It fills it in for us. We also see the power that is given to the early church and how they were able to do these things that they did. And so as we dig in here to this book in earnest, we're going to get to see the power behind this early church, why it grew so quickly, why so many people gave their hearts to the Lord and were so powerful in their walk with the Lord. And so I'm very, very excited to go through this. Now, if you will recall, there's one really great reason, I believe, given in the Bible while man and women are here on this earth. And we're given that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 7. I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, I have made him." God made us for his glory. We're here to glorify God, but you cannot bring glory to God apart from the power and the working of his Holy Spirit in your lives and in my life. It cannot happen. We need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts, I believe, answers two tremendously great questions with regard to this one great thing we're called to do to bring glory to God. Number one, what does it look like for people to bring glory to God? What does that look like? And we will get to see, as we read through this amazing book, we will see Peter and what the Holy Spirit did to him, the change in him. The man who would deny Jesus three times and then yet would later stand up before the Sanhedrin and say, "I'm not going to listen to man. I'm going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ." That's my paraphrase, but that's what he did. He got up there and said, "I am going to preach him. No more fear of man," because he was now fearful only of God, and his Holy Spirit was empowering him to do great things. We will see that. We'll see Paul and what God did through Paul and his incredible ministry, and then all of the great books written to all of those churches, Paul spoke to them and ministered to them. So we will literally get to see and observe this great character study of the early apostles and how the Lord ministered to them through his Holy Spirit. And then the other second question is, how do I bring glory to God? So we might look at them and go, "Great, I'm even happy to study the book and see what they did." But what is the secret to their power? In the world today, we're all into secrets, aren't we? What is the secret of success? These books come out about famous people, and they want to tell you what were their great seven secrets or whatever it is. And they'll quiz them and they say, "We found their one common theme through all of these powerful people. What is it that made these people successful?" And we will see that very clearly in this book. We'll see it through the book. We're going to see it this very morning, just in these first eight verses. Why is it these people were so powerful? What I love about this is we're going to talk a whole lot about that. And really, it is about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. How do we receive that? But the great thing is, even if you have received that in your life, the fact that God has told us in the book of Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in that chapter, in that verse, literally it should be translated, be being filled, ongoing, continually be seeking out the filling of the Holy Spirit. For you as a Christian, these things we're going to talk about this morning about how to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they still apply in the ongoing everyday walk with the Lord. How am I going to be successful in this life and just do great things for the Lord? It is all found in his Holy Spirit and in the power and empowering of his Holy Spirit. So we will learn how to be successful. This is, again, back to the basics of Christianity. How do I live this life? Now, I want you to notice, please, that the book begins with this words, "the former account I made." And he is going to speak to Theophilus, Luke, who wrote this book. And it's very interesting that he wrote this book. He is the only Gentile who wrote any book in the Bible. He happened to write two of them, the book of Luke and here the book of Acts. And he is going to do something that I think is a common thing we see today. If there's a certain TV show that you like that's somewhat of a drama and it goes on, sometimes you get to the end of that show and you're thinking, "Man, this thing's going to be continued. It's not wrapping up. What's happening?" And there's something more to be coming. And then when the phrase "to be continued" pops up, you're like, "Oh, man, I have to wait a whole nother week." Of course, in the world we live in, we're just instant gratification everywhere. Usually just I'll go online and watch it and go see it right now. If it's an old show, there's so many things you can do. But in some ways, that's what Luke is doing for us. And that's why I read at the end of the book of Luke. And we saw in there that Luke is basically doing that. He is now finishing the story he began. Because he said here that he spoke about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, I read it. But he said that Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." He told them, Jesus told them, you need to wait. And Luke told them that. None of the other Gospels tell us that. Only Luke did. Isn't it interesting that Luke then carries on that story for us? So the other Gospels don't go there. But just as with those shows, if you then come to the second week and you're now excited to see the second half of this show, if you'll notice, they give you that little reminder for a few seconds of what went on before. And here's what happened last week. Now we get to finish the story today. And that's effectively what I believe Luke is doing in these first few verses of Acts chapter 1. He's reminding us of what happened there at the end of that gospel of Luke as he prepares us for what he's going to tell us. And so we notice here that he says, O Theophilus, and Luke wrote this letter to this person. Some think it's a person. Some actually think it might just be a generic thing. It's capitalized. I think it was probably a person, but it literally means lover of God. Theo means God, and Philus comes from the word phileo, a brotherly love. So he's writing to a lover of God. And so in some ways, it really applies to all of us. But I do think he was writing to a particular person. And notice here, he says, he's writing what Jesus began to do and to teach. So Jesus did so many things. And he wants us to know these things that Jesus did. And he's only going to tell us a little bit here because his first account was what Jesus did and taught until he was taken away. And that's what we see here, notice in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. That was his first account. Now he's going to take us and totally shift gears. That was all about Jesus, and really the Holy Spirit's all about Jesus too. That's what he is here to do, is to testify of Jesus. But as we look at it, he is going to completely shift our focus off of Jesus and now onto his Holy Spirit and our need to be solely and totally dependent upon his Holy Spirit. And again, in that we get Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. And so we notice here in verse 4, he said, he commanded them not to depart, but wait for the promise which you've heard from me. That we saw in Luke 24:49. And then in verse 8, he's going to tell us, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So he clearly links these together. Now, please notice as he does wrap up his thoughts with regard to Jesus, I like the order here, what Jesus began to do and to teach. Jesus was a great teacher, but he modeled everything before he taught it. I love it. And that should be our lives too. If we think we're going to tell anybody about the Lord, our lives need to be consistent with what we're telling people. And there are just too many people. We look at today, and I hate, maybe even hate the analogy, but politics today, we look at all these people. It's just amazing the inconsistencies, the hypocritical lives that we see so often. Not everybody, but many of them we see in their lives are simply not consistent. And so this passage is going to end with the power we need so that we won't be inconsistent in our lives. Our lives will match what we're telling people about the Lord. But here he tells us what Jesus began to do and to teach. Likewise, Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. What we do is important. And the lives we live are important as we minister to people and tell them about the Lord. So he tells us here, Jesus began to do and teach all these things, again, verse 2, until the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So in these verses 2 through 4, he tells us a couple of tidbits that are very, very important here at the end of what he's telling us about Jesus. And it's important that we know he gave some commandments. As Jesus was near the end of his ministry and about to ascend, he gave various commandments to his disciples. And let me tell you a couple of those, what they are. Number one, he commanded them to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Then in Mark 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So God wants us to do all of these things as well. And then in the book of John, he told Peter, to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep, to feed the sheep. All of these things, Jesus gave them all of these commands. And so he gave these commandments. But it's interesting that after all of these commandments, he also told them to wait. Wait. So even though he gave them all of these commandments, which were told in verse 2, he told them to wait. This thing must be very important that he is telling us to wait for. Now, I do also want to notice, because it's in here, before we move on to what he told them to wait for, that in verse 3, he reminds us that it says, to whom he also presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. The word infallible means it's a certainty. It's an absolute fact that Jesus did many things. And he, of course, the most obvious facts that he gave them was he appeared himself to Mary at the graveside. Then he also appeared to the disciples when Simon was not with them. He also appeared to a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then about a week later, he appeared to all of the disciples with Thomas with them. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we know Jesus appeared later to Paul, Jesus likes to appear to people. He wants to appear to you and be in your life. And of course, the great proof, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, we know in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So all of these proofs Jesus had given to prove to us who he was. And we're even given, notice in verse 3, a timeline for 40 days this was occurring. Jesus would come in and he would appear. He would disappear for a while. Then he'd reappear somewhere else. And he would just continue to show people and prove to them that he is alive. He is alive. Our Savior is alive today. Praise the Lord. So with that, he's now only about 10 days away at the time of his ascension to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we will see in Acts chapter 2. But this is the scene. But I do want to draw your attention very importantly to verse 4. Please notice that he says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Now, I want you to just consider today, put your mind into the scene here, the gravity of what Jesus is saying. And I want you to bear with me here. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, physically with Jesus. There is no seminary experience that will come close to having spent 3 years personally with Jesus. I mean, I'd love to sign up for that course if I could. If he was here today and said, would you like to follow me for 3 years? I will personally minister to you and you get to observe everything I do. Wow. I mean, there's no book work. There's no nothing that can replace that. These disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, seen all of these things, and yet that wasn't enough for their witness to be powerful in this world. They still had to wait. That's pretty powerful when you think about the fact that that wasn't enough for Jesus to say, all right, go now and preach to the whole world. No, they still had to wait. Number two, the disciples during their earthly ministry here, before Jesus went, had done many miracles. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent out the 12. There was another time he sent out a bunch of them on another occasion, but in that case, he sent out the 12. They went out, were casting out demons in his name. They were healing the sick. I don't know about you, but I have never cast out a demon in someone. I have never healed someone who was sick. That's pretty amazing stuff. And yet, even after all of that, that, in Jesus' own words, was not enough for them to go and to be a witness to him to the world. Not enough. So their experience with him wasn't enough. The fact that they'd experienced the supernatural. In Luke 24, we read this morning, Jesus had opened their mind to understand the scriptures with regards to him. That wasn't enough. And let me fill in some modern-day terminology we might use. Again, you might think, I've been to seminary for 4 years, 5 years. Maybe you could even know somebody who's got a doctorate in theology, and I can teach all these great things. I'm telling you, if you were here today and you had that, Jesus would tell you, you need to wait until the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough, because it is a supernatural work only God can do in a life. And why is it we see people that are seemingly totally uneducated or whatever it is? And they looked at the Pharisees, they looked at the apostles, couldn't believe these guys were so powerful in speaking of the Lord, because it was because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So I get very excited about that. Maybe you might think, wow, what if I got to be like Paul and got transported to heaven and had a vision of heaven? Would that be enough now? I can go out and preach the gospel. No, that would still not be enough. We need the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. The equipping is needed is this promise of the Father that we're told of in verse 4, because he told them to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. So the gravity is sincere. It is tremendous. We need this work. We need to know what is this power of the Holy Spirit these disciples had, so that I can likewise be a power to the world that I live in. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, please notice again, here, Jesus said it was a promise of the Father. And he had already told his disciples. He told them in John chapter 14. We know in Luke chapter 24, he told them after his death. He told them before his death, after his death, there is this thing coming. I'm going to depart and send this Holy Spirit to you. And then notice, please, that he is going to liken him to, in verse 5, this experience to the baptism. He's going to liken it to baptism by water. Verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So interesting to me that Jesus used this terminology and likened it to a water baptism. And if you've ever been to water baptism, you get in the water. And I believe in Scripture that it is a full immersion. That's what we see in Scripture. That's the words that are used. The word literally, baptism, means to be literally immersed. But they were here, and he's describing to them, that it's going to be, yeah, John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he makes some kind of a connection to it. Now, have you ever seen a child that's in a pool and they kind of love the water, but they don't, they're kind of afraid to get their face in? You ever seen that? I've seen it a lot. Look, and they're having all kinds of fun, but they're on the first step, and they might get maybe up to their knees, but they're having fun playing, but they're terrified of that water splashing up in their face, and that might scare them away for a while. But water, when you get in water, you can't stop it. It gets all over everything. It just engulfs you. That's what water does. It just covers you completely. I mean, it just totally surrounds you. And that's the picture that Jesus gives here. And unfortunately, I believe there are many Christians who, in some ways, like a little child, afraid to get that water in their face, they're a little bit afraid because it's a little bit of the unknown. Isn't it? That child's afraid of the unknown. What's going to happen if I go in this water? Maybe I can't swim. Maybe I'm going to drown. And they're afraid because of this unknown. And yet we know over time they will get comfortable with the water. They will begin at some point to begin to allow themselves to sink under the water. I know I will rise up. I know I will survive. And likewise, Christians, we need to know that you will survive in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a scary thing. It's a very great thing. In fact, you cannot have the power God has for you to be a witness to Jesus in this world apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we need to get over that fear. We need to get over that. When we see what a gentleman the Holy Spirit is in Scripture, we won't fear anymore. And it's very important that we understand him and his role in our lives. He doesn't take you over. You don't become this mindless channel that he just uses and does funny things with you. We see movies every once in a while where somebody's body's indwelt by somebody else's body. Or maybe you have these movies where two people's bodies switch minds, right? And so the one person controlling the other person's body, they're living in them, all kinds of funny things happen. But no, it's not like that. God gives us the power, but he wants us to resist it. He wants us to submit ourselves to him and let him live through us. And we are fully, have our full faculties. We're getting to experience the supernatural with him. But I do believe, unfortunately, many Christians are afraid of this experience. And it's only because it's unknown. It's something they've never experienced. Maybe they've never even known what it was to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But here Jesus talks about the incredible importance of it. Well, now, very interesting to me that as Jesus is going down the line talking about this need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, please notice in verse 6, and his disciples interrupt him in this stream of thinking. Now, he's telling them, you need to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is a great thing that's coming. No experience can prepare you for this. You need this thing. And then they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? This is funny. Just typical disciples. Now, you know, I think we all have that part of our flesh. And if you remember the disciples, they were constantly arguing over who was going to be the greatest. And John and his brother thought, man, we want to sit his right hand and his left. Are you going to restore the kingdom now so we can figure out who's going to sit at your right and your left and we'll figure everything else out, Lord? Just let us be and we'll get this thing figured out. And Jesus gives them a sanctified mind your own business here. Please notice in verse 8, it's my opinion, or in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Guys, stop trying to change the subject here. Would you just bear with me and let me finish my stream of thinking here? This is what you need to focus on, men. And I think the Lord left that on purpose blank. He does not tell us. And today, if you want to ask God, when are you coming back? I think he'll tell you the same thing. It's not for you to know. Because it keeps an anticipation in our heart, an excitement for the things of the Lord. When is the Lord going to come back? And I am very excited to not know. I'm glad for that. It's like I think when my children were born, I never wanted to know what the sex was. Now, that's me. If you want to know, that's great. I'm happy for you. You can paint the room properly before the kids come home. But I just wanted the excitement of that moment of seeing that baby come out. The excitement of when Jesus returns. I just can't wait for that. And I love the anticipation. If I knew when it was, I'd probably slough off a little bit now and then take things a little seriously as I got closer. No, I want to be intently watching and waiting constantly. And so Jesus tells you, guys, I'm not going there. Don't worry about that. It's not for you to know that. But he gets back to the subject. Now let me get back to what I meant to tell you guys. This is before you distracted me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. And he even then tells them where. Now with that, please notice there that we don't get power just for the sake of power in this baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it says you shall receive power. I love that word there. It's the word dunamis. We literally get our English word dynamite from it. This is an incredible power that comes from God. It's the power of God coming to upon your life that you may be a witness. But it's not just power for power's sake. Please notice in the verse, it is power that we shall be witnesses to Jesus. It is that we might be a witness to Him, that our lives would be powerful, it would be more like Jesus, and then we'd simply have the power to stand up to somebody, to stand up and speak the truth. You know how easily our flesh wants to recoil when we're in a situation where we might be afraid to speak for the Lord. But here, He wants us to have this power to stand firm and do great things for Him. But it is for the purpose of being a witness to Jesus. And then He even gives us a little bit of the outline of the geography of the book, Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's how the book goes. First, this gospel is preached right here in this area of Jerusalem. Many people get saved in chapter 2, and then slowly it creeps out into Judea, out into Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. By the end of this book, we see Paul has gone on multiple missionary journeys. He's brought the gospel to so many places. And with all of that, now we want to focus this morning. I just want to spend my time on this issue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, I'll tell you, Christian, if you've already experienced it, this still applies to you, the things that we will look at, because we still need this power to be filled every day. The Bible only refers to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this original case. And after that, He refers to it as the filling of the Holy Spirit, the ongoing filling. So the baptism happens once in scriptural language, but we are constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Him. That is how we live this victorious life. So He says, how do I overcome sin? How do I live a great life? You need to stay close to the Lord and be filled with His Holy Spirit. That's where the victory is. Nowhere else is it found. It's found in that. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I just want to give you some scriptural reasons why I believe this, but it in many cases happens subsequent to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a life. Not for everybody does it happen at the time of conversion. And again, I'm going to give you several proofs. And I give these proofs not to win an argument or to do anything other than the fact that I want you to know, if you have never experienced this, or you yourself, or you know somebody who's lived their life for many, many years, and you feel like, why do I keep struggling? Why do I just keep failing in this Christian life? You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for you, it may not have occurred yet. It may not have. You may need this still today. And so God wants you to know this, that you need to know this. And so for some people, it happens subsequent. To me, that offers hope. I really believe it does. And so I want to just look at a few proofs to me that I believe it happens subsequent to that. Proof number one, please, if you look back to John chapter 20, if you're in Acts, you're right there. John chapter 20, verse 22. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. But in verse 22, it says, when He said this, Jesus breathed on them and He said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So I believe at that literal moment, the Holy Spirit indwelt the disciples of Jesus Christ. They had believed in Him. The Holy Spirit was alongside the whole world, convicting the world of sin. But at that moment, the Holy Spirit indwelt the believers. He came into them. And I love the picture that Jesus breathed on them, which He breathed on Adam. Jesus Himself breathed on Adam, I believe, because the Bible says He created everything. In the beginning, He breathed on Adam and gave him life. And now He gives them spiritual life here by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the word receive there is literally in the present tense, and it is a command. Now, this is important because I'm going to point out a difference to you in a minute. They are commanded to receive the Holy Spirit, these who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're literally passive in this. It just happens to them. But He commands them, they receive the Holy Spirit in them. But it is in the present tense. It literally means right now receive the Holy Spirit, and He commands them. And so they receive this now. But it's not until Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then we will see in other cases in the book of Acts also that this power of the Holy Spirit comes upon people subsequent to their salvation. Now, proof number two, please notice in verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power. Proof number two, this word shall receive power when He's come upon you, you shall be witnesses to Me, is that this is speaking of a future event. Now, the words here, receive, for receive, it's shall receive, it's really one word, receive. But in the tense that it is written in the original language, it is not a command, which is very interesting to me. It's not a command. He doesn't command them. This is up to you if you want this baptism and the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus doesn't tell you you have to do it. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior to go to heaven, to have a relationship with God. But you do not have to be filled with this Holy Spirit. That's a different occurrence. And so He tells them here, not a command. And He also uses a future tense in telling them this. In the future, you will receive this. And I'm telling you, you should, but I'm not going to force you to it. I'm not commanding you. And of course, if they want to receive power, he doesn't have to command them because he tells them the reason why. You will receive power that you may be witnesses to me. So the second proof, he wants them to experience this future occurrence. Proof number three, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8, please. We're going to look at a couple of different occurrences in the book of Acts of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And beginning in verse 14, Acts 8:14. So this proof is that it was received subsequent to salvation by this group of people. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, by this time in chapter 8, we've gotten from Jerusalem to Judea, now they're at Samaria. It says they had heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down to them, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. So they had received the word, they had believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. This baptism of the Holy Spirit had not come to this area yet, this area of Samaria. This had not occurred with these believers. So it happened for them clearly subsequent to their salvation and their believing in the Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to turn just a page to Acts chapter 9, verse 17. After Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, he had 3 days in utter blindness, and he had an incredible mind to know Scripture. And I'm sure he was poring over the Old Testament, all of the prophecies of Jesus. But notice here, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he called him Brother Saul there. He was a believer. He had trusted in the Lord. He had not yet, though, received this baptism of the Holy Spirit that he might be this great witness. And what a witness Paul turned out to be. Amazing. And now please turn with me to Acts chapter 19 as we look at the church in Ephesus and how the Lord spoke to them and ministered to them through Paul. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. Oh, and you should know as I read this, this is happening many years after the day of Pentecost. You can read this and think it happened within a month or two. This is many, many years separated later. Paul is here at Corinth. That Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, finding some disciples, said, very incredible question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And why would he even ask that? If it did not, for some people, happen subsequent to the event of their belief in the Lord Jesus. And of course, they had believed. That's why he went to them to minister to them. They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there is this baptism, this upon experience of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, then what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him who came after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then proof number six is the different language that is used in the New Testament that speaks of the Holy Spirit. There are three different words that are used of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He is alongside people, and then he indwells believers who come to him, and then he comes upon people in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest verses that gives us some light on this is in John chapter 16. We know that it's spoke of in there that the Holy Spirit is with people. And that word in the original Greek is para. We get our word parallel from it. He is alongside the world, convicting them of sin. And then when somebody believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell them. Then he comes in them. The Greek word is en, and it means in. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit whom the world cannot receive because it sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is alongside people, and then he comes into people. And that's what happened in John chapter 20 when Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit and breathe on them. But now he is talking about this experience where the Holy Spirit will come upon believers. And in verse 8, that's the word that's used, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He comes upon people. Now, epi is the word, we actually get our term word epidermis. It speaks of our skin, what's upon us, our outer shell. Well, Jesus comes upon us. And just like that baptism with water and the child is afraid to get it on their face, we have the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He totally surrounds us, moves on us, and he does great and powerful things in our lives. So all of these things here I give to you as proofs that this, for some people, is an experience subsequent to salvation. Now, not for everybody. Some people, they get saved and they're just totally surrendered to the Lord and He does incredible things right away in their lives and they have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't even know the language. They don't know anything. All they know is they're surrendered to the Lord and they have this power. And I'll be looking with you at a passage a little later where we see that that happens with some people. The important thing is, with the gravity of Jesus telling them to wait after all the experience they've had, and seeing that it does happen with some people subsequent to, and even if it didn't, we need to know, what is this thing? What is this thing? How do I receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I want to be a great witness to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be a great witness for Him. I want the world to know Him through my life. And so He's going to tell us how to do that. So what I want to look at here is, what is it? How is it we receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? So in other words, how do we glorify God? By receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well now how do I receive that? And I'm going to take you through 5 simple steps on how that we might do that. Number one, you must be born again. And let me tell you, these are simple steps. I mean, look at the first one. Right? This is not Einstein. This is not E equals MC squared. I mean, heaven forbid, if we had to figure that stuff out, none of us would be saved, except for a couple of scientists. But here they are. This is simple stuff, and we can grasp this, but we must be born again. We must be. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, most surely I say to you, a man must be born again, otherwise he will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be a child of God. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon some people. He didn't indwell them. He does not indwell a sinful vessel. And we're deemed righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But He wants to come upon you as a believer and remain on you. You may continue to walk in this power in your everyday walk with the Lord. So the question today is, who are you trusting in for your salvation? If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you can say, great, I've met step number one. I'm a child of God. And so we know from John chapter 3, as He was still talking to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, step one, you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. And with that comes obviously the confession of our sins, the recognition, I need a Savior, I need a Lord, because I am a sinner, I deserve to die for my sins, I need this Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it also comes with a confession. In the book of Matthew, Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before Him, I will also confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We need to come to this place where we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Now, step number two, this may be fairly obvious, but we need an intense desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with all that God has for us. You need to desire this. As I told you, this word receive here is not a command in Acts 1:8. But if you desire it, God wants you to have this. He wants you to know His power and walk in victory today. Now, let me give you what I think is maybe one of the best examples of this desire for that. In John chapter 7, on the great day of a feast, Jesus spoke up on that last day and said, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks of, there needs to be a thirst, a thirst. Now, I have met many Christians, and I'm going to tell you this again in a moment, who I've seen struggle their lives long, long periods of time. When am I going to finally live a victorious life? I am tired of struggling. And you've maybe been there yourself. Maybe you're there today. I am tired of being defeated. I'm tired of failing. Well, there needs to be a thirst in your life for the things of the Lord. So I've met people they said, I've prayed for this. I've heard this teaching. I've heard that I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I just have not experienced it. There needs to be a hunger. There needs to be a thirst for the things of God. And so God, I just don't believe He's going to fill a vessel that doesn't want to be filled. He's a gentleman. He will not do that. But there needs to be a thirst. Now, if you've ever worked in California, you live in California, and you've been out on a 105-degree day, and you're out working outside, you get thirsty sometimes. And sometimes you'd pay just about anything to get one big, tall cup of ice water. And yet, when you think about that thirst, where your tongue's just stuck to the roof of your mouth, and just everything you can just to get moisture back in your mouth, you just, man, I am so thirsty. God intends us to be that way spiritually. Every day, I thirst for the things of the Lord. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said it this way, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I love how he finished that little line, for they shall be filled. You will be filled if you come and you thirst after the things of the Lord, but you need to come with a desire. You need to come with a, I want this, this power that you offer me today. And again, it's not for yourself primarily, it's so that you might be a witness to Jesus. And so we see the second step. Are you hungry? So I ask you, are you hungry for doing great things for the Lord? Do you want to just minister greatly to people in this world? God wants you to do that too, but he's not going to force you. You need to come with that hunger. Step number three, there must be an absolute surrender to the Lord. This one is very, very important. And this is where I think oftentimes Christians miss out more on this experience of God in their lives, is there's not a total surrender to the Lord. You must be surrendered. And this is where I've seen many times, again, people come up to me to pray, and we've talked about this, and they feel that I just can't overcome this world. I can't overcome my sin. I can't walk in victory. And yet I'll ask them, are you surrendered to the Lord? Are you truly surrendered to the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about the fact that I think we all as Christians have some areas of our lives, we got a whole lot more surrendering to do. I mean, we're all a work, and we got a lot more work the Lord's going to do in us, and he's going to keep working those things out. But I'm talking about a mental desire that I am going to submit. I am going to surrender to the Lord. I am going to be broken before him. Whatever you want, Lord, I surrender my rights. I surrender my will. I give myself to you. That we need to come to that place. Just as Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. And so I believe that there are many people who are believers in Jesus Christ, but they're not a disciple in that way. They have never taken up their cross. They have really said, I am ready to die to all of my wishes, all of my will. I want to be surrendered to you. Now, let me give you one maybe poor example, but in Acts chapter 8, I'm going to ask you to turn back there, of a person that was not surrendered to the Lord. In Acts 8, I read to you verses 14 to 17 that spoke of the area of Samaria receiving the word of God. And it said here that they had sent them down there, and they came down, they might receive the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice then this person by the name of Simon. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. That guy wasn't surrendered. He was not surrendered. He didn't want this for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. It's a wrong motive. God will not bless something that's done out of the wrong motive. In fact, it almost can't be said more clearly in the book of James chapter 2. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet, you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So again, I know many people have asked for this power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, but you can ask, but there's another condition in James 4:3, right after he says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So it is very possible to say, I wish I could live a powerful life, but until you're truly surrendered, because maybe it's wrong motives, or you just simply are not willing to surrender your life to him and truly say, Lord, I am done with myself. I want everything you have for me. You may be asking amiss, and the Lord, I just think sometimes if you're in that place and you're not totally surrendered, you don't have the character yet to handle that success you would have in his power. Because if you begin to speak for the Lord and your life is inconsistent, oh man, you'll be found out. I tell you, you'll be found out. And it saddens me. Now, I don't worry about the Lord. He is very capable of defending himself. But you look at all the black eyes the Christian community has experienced over the last several decades with very well-known pastors and various sins and all of these things. And it is all a black eye on the Lord. In my opinion, the Lord can overcome all of that. But you look at them falling into various sins and struggles, and then the outside world looks at them and just goes, look at that hypocrite. And they're right. They're right. We are hypocrites. You know, if I stand for the Lord, I should be willing to be looked at in a bubble and looked at in a fish tank or however these terms we use of describing that. We speak for the Lord. We are called to a higher level of living. That only comes through the Holy Spirit. And so I just don't think God's going to fill a vessel that is out for himself, because they will be found out, and then it will look odd. And so God loves to fill people, but you must be surrendered to him. There must come that point where you say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I am surrendered to you. I want everything you have for me, and God will love to do it. He will love to do that. Now, step number four, after these other things, you have to be saved, and then you have to be surrendered to the Lord, and you have to just be totally committed to doing whatever He tells you to do. He says in step four, you may need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is important. Funny. I say you may need to. You don't always have to. Some people, not even understanding any of this terminology, I think if all of these other things are in place in their lives, they are surrendered to the Lord. They know the Lord, and they are totally committed to doing the things of the Lord. He just baptizes them with His Holy Spirit. And we see in Scripture, some ask and some don't. And let me take you as an example to someone who did not ask. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10 now for another occurrence of this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10. Actually, yep, let me get there. Peter went and ministered to a man by the name of Cornelius. Now, he was a Gentile, and he was living in this time, and he wanted to know everything there was about the Lord. And the Lord actually appeared to him one day, this man Cornelius, and an angel spoke to him and told him, you go send for this guy named Peter, and you have him come to you. And Peter came to them, and I think just the fact that we see this passage, I encourage you to read it at some point, but this man Cornelius was just totally, totally sold out for the Lord. He wanted to know everything the Lord had for him. And he was just wanted to know everything God had for him. Please notice a couple of things. In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, at the ninth hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered at the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here. Well, Simon comes to his house. And this man was just, he loved the Lord. And he was a worshiper of the Lord, we're told in this passage. Well, he sent for Peter, but he had not yet really heard all of this, who Jesus is and how he needed to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And Jesus comes here and He begins to preach to him. Now, I want you to notice in verse 42, Acts chapter 10, and it says, and He commanded us, this is Peter talking about Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people, testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remissions of sins. And then while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered and said some other things to them. And so here we see, here was Cornelius, his whole household, he brought his friends, he was so in love with the Lord, he was totally broken before the Lord, totally submitted to the Lord, all of these things, and when Peter spoke this word, their hearts were already prepared, the Holy Spirit simply came upon them. So it's funny why the Lord does it, and sometimes He just comes upon people and blesses them, and sometimes He doesn't. But all of these things need to be in place. And that's why I believe that they were all in place for this man. He was surrendered before the Lord. He was broken before the Lord. And we see here that he had this intense desire to know the things of the Lord. So everything was in place, and the Lord simply did this mighty work in his life. I think he was also using this occasion to teach the Jews that God was going to minister to Samaritans as well. He needed to wake them up and open their minds to God is going to minister to the whole world. The whole world's going to hear this message and come to me. Now, Luke chapter 11, we read, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And again, you have to ask with the right motives. You have to be surrendered to Him. But if you do these things, if you are surrendered before Him, want only what He wants for you, and you are a child of God, He will baptize you with His Holy Spirit. He will do that work. And then the last step, number five, we need to believe and trust in God to fulfill His promise to you. So, if somebody comes to you and describes their situation again, they're failing, they're weak, or you yourself are in this place, and you feel like, okay, I have finally said, Lord, I've had enough. I am broken before You. I surrender my whole life to You. Now you just simply need to walk by faith in that and believe that you are praying in His will. So the first thing I like to ask people when they come to just talk about this issue of this power, I say, are you totally surrendered before the Lord? Do you want everything He wants for you? And then if you do, now let's pray, because I know this prayer is in accordance with Your will, that He would fill you to be a witness to Him in this world. And so then you may pray that prayer, and you need to simply trust Him. In James chapter 1, we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God wants to bless you. He wants you to be a witness. He wants you to have all of this power. But it then also says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if you have submitted to the Lord, you are broken before him, you believe in him, and now you ask him for this. If you've never experienced this, he will give it to you. That's a promise from God. And then you can be this great witness for the Lord. And as we go through the rest of this book of Acts and we see these incredible exploits, God intends for every Christian to have very exciting exploits themselves in witnessing to the lost world around us. He wants you to be victorious and powerful as well. And so what we see here is this tremendous lesson of the need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to live a victorious life and to be a tremendous witness to this world that we live in. Now, I want to give you an opportunity this morning just to pray to receive the Lord in this way, this baptism with His Holy Spirit. And let me just give you personally a little personal testimony how I personally came into this. When I went to Calvary Chapel, Modesto for about 16 years, and I grew up Catholic, and I didn't know hardly anything about anything. And I mean, all I knew when I was a kid is I wanted to get saved. I wanted to go to heaven when I got older. And I was asking people at a young age, how do I know I'm going to get saved? And people didn't know the answer. It wasn't until I was in high school. I ran into a buddy who invited me to a Bible study in my high school Spanish teacher's home. And he shared with me what I needed to do to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he led me to the Lord. I brought my older brother the next Tuesday and he got saved. And we were walking with the Lord. All four of us siblings, my two brothers and my sister, they're all older than me. We're all walking with the Lord. All love the Lord. And it's really great. But I never, ever heard, literally never heard this teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I fought it for many years. I did not believe it was a subsequent experience. And so I don't condemn people if they believe it's the same. All I know is I can tell you from my personal experience, it is a very different experience. Because I fought it for about 2 years. I was arguing with God, saying, God, no, I believe that was future tense. Jesus, when he said, breathed on his disciples, said, receive the Holy Spirit. He was talking future. And I think part of it was because, like that water, I was a little bit afraid of this unknown. And it just didn't settle with me. But I love how the Lord intentionally does. Just in the passage I read this morning, it's so different, the experience of the Holy Spirit with these different churches. You cannot put God in a box. And I love it. The only thing you can put him in a box for is his promises that if you do these things, he will bless you. That you can count on. But here, all these things were occurring, and I was fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And one day, I literally came to a day of total surrender. I said, Lord, I am tired of fighting on this. I felt like I was fighting him. I am done. I want whatever you want from me. I surrender. I will believe you. I see what the scripture says. It does appear. This is a subsequent experience. And I can tell you, I felt an experience that day and a power to overcome sin in my life I've experienced since that day. I cannot explain. It was as great or greater a change in my personal life, as great as the day I got saved. I was a changed person. And I think my wife can even attest to that. In fact, the other day we were talking to somebody about that, and she said, I saw it. I saw a change in his life. That's what the Lord does. But it wasn't until I totally surrendered to the Lord. And so you may be in that place today. Now, I love this because if I teach this thing the whole day and you get nothing out of it, if you get this one thing, if you will totally surrender your life to the Lord, you will never be sorry. Because God will do great things in your life he's never done before. Because he loves to take surrendered, broken vessels and do great things in this world. So that's a promise to you from God. Whatever the theology, wherever you come from, whether you understand this or not, if you are totally surrendered to the Lord. And I'm not talking about the fact you have to have lived a clean life. The power to live that life is only in him. What you have to bring is the desire. That's all you can bring, really. Because if you've... I've lived many years with the desire to be obedient, but I think my focus is always on what I'm going to do. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to live powerful. I'm going to live sinless. And I just fail again and again and again. And Satan loves to keep us in this, it's a roller coaster ride, really. Frankly, it's an emotional roller coaster ride of trying to live this Christian life. It cannot be lived. It cannot be lived. The law was given to point out our sin, that we need a Savior. We need him. And this chapter tells us, not 3 years in Jesus' presence, not casting out demons, none of that is going to give you the power you need to be a witness. You need to be dependent upon his Holy Spirit. And when his Holy Spirit is present and working actively in your life, it does great things. And then the Lord tells us again in Ephesians 5, ongoing, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. These things I told you, be surrendered before the Lord, be broken, be submitted, and just draw close to him. He will fill you every day. Now, you can wake up empty one moment. You can be emptied of yourself any moment of any day because of you get back in the flesh. But you just come back to him and say, Lord, I surrender once again to you. Would you do a mighty thing in my life? And that's what the Lord has for you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as I pray. And the first thing I want to just simply pray for today in the privacy of your own heart. And the great thing is, I think we can all pray this as Christians. First, I just want to let you for a moment just say, Lord, I surrender to you. Because that must happen. I personally think it's the greatest thing that keeps Christians from experiencing this work of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, now I just want to, Lord, tell you, I want to surrender all of my life to you. And Lord, I want everyone in this room to have an opportunity now for a few moments just to tell you themselves personally that they would like to surrender everything about themselves to you, that because you're the greatest thing there is. Now, you don't need to do that openly. I'm not asking you to do that. Well, Lord, I thank you that we know that we will never be sorry for surrendering our lives to you. Never, ever, ever. We will never give something over to you or give up on something that our will wants but's not in accordance with your will and be sorry for it. Never will. I thank you for that, Lord. I also pray right now that you would even by your Spirit, you may have already done it, but would your Spirit reveal to us the areas in our lives that are still yet need some real surrender to you? I pray, Lord, reveal those to us now that we may surrender those to you as well. And that's the Christian life, is just surrendering yourself to the Lord, taking up that cross daily, dying to self. Lord, so we surrender these things to you now, and we thank you and we praise you that you love to take surrendered lives and do great things with them. And now I want to offer you the opportunity to pray. And if you have never done it before, you pray for that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you have before, will you just pray for a fresh filling now that he would come upon you again, that you might walk out of this place today a great, great, powerful witness to him. And so now, Father, I ask for those who have never experienced the baptism with your Holy Spirit, that you would do that now, that they might be surrendered to you and experience you supernaturally in their lives. Baptize them, bless them, give them all the gifts you have for them, minister to them, encourage them, and do a mighty work. Give them the power to live a life that's consistent with the message that you called them to deliver. And would you bless them? Lord, for every Christian that already knows this experience, may you fill them mightily to overflowing. May we walk around this world just be overflowing vessels of rivers of living water pouring out of us. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you and praise you. May we now receive this baptism for those who have never received it now. May they receive this baptism of your Holy Spirit. And I pray you would minister to them, fill them mightily to overflowing. And for every other Christian, Lord, do a mighty work. Maybe there's even a gift that you have for them they've not experienced before. May you bless them with that and just encourage them in the surrender to you. Thank you for fresh surrender, Lord. Thank you for the gift of repentance that we have. Repentance is a good word. The world doesn't like it, but I am grateful for the good word of repentance. I'm thankful that you let us change our minds and come towards you. So I thank you for all of these things, Lord, today. And I thank you and I praise you. And I ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to encourage you as you walk with the Lord every day. It is all about him doing a work in you. And so we need this chapter in our lives, these few verses of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And so I believe and I pray that the Lord will do a mighty work in your life today. That's what he does. He's a great God. And you know, the great thing is when you do this and you surrender to him, you know what's great about it is when you give the testimony of what God's done for you in your life now, it's all his glory. Because you know, you tried it on your own. It didn't work. It's all him. So Randy, if you'd come up and lead us in worship again, now we'll just spend a few moments thinking these things over. You keep praying for them. And I'd love to continue to pray with you about these things if you want to after the service. But let's now just meditate upon the Lord and what he has done for us.